climate targets, but targets alone won't cut greenhouse gas emissions. Even UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson's own climate advisers warned just last month that it is failing to match rhetoric with action. Looking at the key areas in which global action must be delivered at COP26 in Glasgow, through the lens of domestic action from the British government, it's actually quite worrying to think that we're in charge. Take fossil fuel. In May, the International Energy Agency, the IEA, the world's foremost energy think tank, made clear that there must be no new oil, gas or coal projects approved anywhere beyond 2021 if the world is to stay on track for meeting the 1.5-degree Celsius target. There can be no success at COP26 unless this is tackled head-on, with a commitment from leaders across the world to phase out fossil fuels altogether. But how is Boris Johnson, or the president of COP26, Alok Sharma, going to make such demands if this government fails to rule out a new oil field in the North Sea that intends to extract 150 million barrels of oil? Even Joe Biden's climate envoy, John Kerry, has warned against the plan. It's a similar story when it comes to international climate finance. For more than a decade, rich nations, those responsible for the vast majority of greenhouse gas emissions causing the climate crisis, have failed to deliver the promised $100 billion a year to support countries in the global south in cutting greenhouse gas emissions and adapting to the intensifying impacts of the crisis. Yet this broken promise is out of date. The Global Climate Summit must deliver a significant increase on that $100 billion to address the social, cultural and economic losses and damage caused by escalating climate impacts. But as the nation leading these talks, the British government has yet again set a terrible precedent by failing to provide genuinely new funds for international climate finance, at the same time as slashing the UK's aid budget. This threatens millions of lives and livelihoods around the world and fundamentally sours relations with developing nations which did so little to cause the world's climate crisis. Hypocrisy is rife, but it doesn't stop there. There's also the small matter of ensuring all nations bring forward targets, policies and robust plans that actually deliver necessary emission cuts from every country by strict deadlines that will stop temperatures spiraling out of control. These plans must come with firm rules to ensure that governments don't simply rely on carbon offsetting as a means to reduce greenhouse gas emissions, where one usually rich company or country buys credits from projects in usually poor countries elsewhere. Offsets have a track record of being ineffective and giving license to polluters to continue with business as usual. But in any case, shifting responsibilities simply won't work. Global greenhouse gas emissions must be brought to zero by 2050. Though the British government has ambitions to make London the global hub for the trade of voluntary carbon offsets, in other words, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Rishi Sunak, wants the United Kingdom to become the centre of greenwashing, cashing in on attempts to dodge required emissions cuts. Again, Britons are setting an appalling example for others to follow. COP26 is our last best chance of tackling the worst effects of the climate crisis. As host, the United Kingdom is pivotal to its success. With just 100 days to go, we need to see some bold announcement from the government demonstrating that it's willing to get its own house in order and inspire others to step up. This starts by committing to end all new fossil fuel projects immediately and supporting workers to transition. Rolling out a nationwide energy efficiency program with plans and money to decarbonize home heating must swiftly follow. It must U-turn on plans to scrap the aid budget and announce re-invest cash for countries in the global south to tackle and adapt to climate change. And it must quash plans to turn London into an offsetting hub, instead making it mandatory for all financial institutions and large companies to prioritise cutting their emissions at source over the next decade. Only through practising what it preaches will the British government really be able to walk the walk in Glasgow. Failure to do so leaves our world-leading targets for cutting greenhouse gas emissions sounding blatantly hollow and risking jeopardising the talks altogether.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio with a smiling face, we have Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So we've entered into a new phase of media censorship. The Western media has a long track record of actually censoring the voice of the revolution, the voice of Iran, the voice of the Islamic Republic, the voice of people anywhere, everywhere, who speak out against the system anyway. But now we've actually entered a phase where they've seized the websites of Press TV and Al Masira and Al Alam and other such channels out there. Now, this is a little bit strange. This actually shows us that the enemy is more on edge, it seems, than ever was before. The election of Sayyid Raisi may have a big part to play in this. I'd like to get your opening thoughts on this entire thing. I think Sheikh Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is nothing new, like you pointed out in your opening statement. When we look at the track record of the Western hegemonic governments and their affiliated apparatus, right? Even, you know, I would go to a point where United Nations and other so-called international organizations, they're part of that whole strategy and that whole plan. They have been silencing the word of logic, the word of rationality, the word of tolerance, the word of exposing the evil and standing up and resisting against the evil. Mm-hmm. This is nothing new. It has been going on throughout the history, even before this electronic media existed, right? If you look at the history, back in the day too, they would silence people from talking about and bringing up the realities of this world, right? Mm-hmm. So this is nothing new. Now, why is it happening now? Again, like you pointed out, I think the enemy, you know, they've realized that they're losing on the propagation and propaganda field as well. For instance, one of the examples, just to elaborate on this point, you look at the anti-Israel sentiment in the entire world. Right, especially the Western countries, right, where they praised back in the day, they praised the Zionist regime, and you know, in the name of human rights and so on and so forth, and rights for Jewish people and so on and so forth. Now, if you go and talk to those people, because I've been in touch, right, 10, 15 years ago, the anti-Israel sentiment was very insignificant 15 years ago.
And it was limited to kind of clusters of activist groups,
exactly.
And Muslims,
exactly.
Some and Muslims.
And non-Muslims so. Too. It was very very contained, right? It was not the mainstream narrative. Now, fast forwarding, especially after the social media and, you know, the officers of the software that are out there, the way they have raised the information level and the facts that they have presented and the logical discourses that they have presented, it has compelled many people out there, especially in the West. I keep saying West because I know in America, you know, when I used to read anytime there's a news report about Palestine or Israel in one of the mainstream news outlets, I used to read comments. You know, I think you all do every once in a while, you know, just to see what's going on, how are people. Well, back in the day, 15 years ago maybe, you would hardly find maybe one or two people exposing the crimes of the Zionist regime, right? Most of the people, they were, like I pointed out, they were supportive in one way or the other. But now if you go on any of these news, now the news channels have to delete those comments.
Yeah, often they'll say comments are not allowed.
Right? Why are they doing it? Because they're losing on that battlefield as well, and it has changed the perception of the people of the world, the general masses of the world.
I'm going to want to come back to this, but Sayyid Mahdi, so Sheikh Ali pointed out how previously, if you go 10, 15 years back, the negative sentiments towards Israel were lower than they are today. And we talked about how the activists and those small clusters of groups that existed back then who were pro-Palestine, they were contained back then, and now it's not so contained. Now, my question to you is, these groups obviously did a lot of propagation, they did lots of work, they created posters, they held up banners, they went to the protests and all those kinds of things. To what extent do you feel that they have had an impact on the wider audiences out there?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's a very good point, it's a very solid point that even a small group of people, if they are dedicated, if they remain steadfast, if they believe in their cause and their cause is a just cause, it might take a little bit of time, but surely they will overcome and they will be victorious even upon a larger host. Taking it from a very general, you know, in my own words perspective, which I put forth, but if you look at the Holy Quran, it says the same thing, right? That how many a small host has overcome a very large host. And what is the differentiating factor? It's not weapons and power and money and these kind of things. It's remaining steadfast, remaining on the correct path. being patient in the adversity, continuing to move forward, and fighting for a just cause. These small groups, you know, back in the day, were fighting a huge propaganda machinery, which was being pushed by the Zionist powers and pro-Zionist lobbies. I mean, even today, these Zionist lobbies are humongous. Mm. And the fact that they're losing this propaganda war or this war of information is really, I think, one, humiliating for them, despite
all those resources that they have at their disposal.
I mean, yeah, the resources, the amount of global leaders that are in their pockets, you know.
The government supporting them.
The central banks that these people
own. The intimidation, let's not forget that as well. The intimidation, the police forces are on their side. Mm-hmm. The system is actually on their side, and yet.
And despite all this, you find that this small group of people who were standing up for the just cause of Palestine, and the cause of Palestine itself is just, just go and read the history about it. They stood up, they stayed steadfast, and you have seen that the tide has turned. And now, more so than in solidarity of the Zionist state, the world is now in solidarity with the people of Palestine.
So coming back to Sheikh Ali, this idea of them having lost, essentially, the soft war, at least the previous battles, they've lost them. Are we saying that that's the main factor and cause in why they are censoring these predominantly Shia
Of course, if you look at the enemy, they don't want the masses to, you know, wake up, right? That's one of the agendas of the mainstream media, to keep them in slumber, keep them sleeping, you know, just be irrelevant in this whole equation of, you know, truth versus falsehood and righteousness versus falsehood, the haq and batil. They want them to be just indifferent, right? Just focus on your own life, because it goes with their whole philosophy of life and the outlook they have towards the world and the life, where they say that you're a social animal who should only be concerned with your own needs and wants. You know, just stay there and no need. While when you look at Islam, for instance, or even human logic, right? We cannot be indifferent about a person dying on the street. We cannot be indifferent about, you know, a pregnant woman not reaching the hospital. We cannot be indifferent about a neighbor who is suffering, right?
It's this just is the true human definition of a social life.
Right.
Their definition is a contradiction, as you
said. So what these media outlets, you know, especially the ones who are banned, I don't know about all of them, because I haven't really studied all of them, but at least a few I know of, which were news reporting websites and satellite channels, they are banned because due to their activities and because what they were putting out there, and they were informing people, the masses were waking up, waking up against oppression, waking up against tyranny, waking up against these control that the Western hegemonic governments have had over them for decades, if not centuries, right? They were waking up to the reality of so-called liberal democracy, you know, the last 200 years phenomena, you know. It's just like a hoax, you know, where people were made to believe that you have a say, you have a right, you have... No, you don't have right, you don't have say, you don't have freedom of expression, you don't have freedom of speech in the West. You look at the academics who were not even Muslims, right? In some cases, they were Jewish people, right? These academics, their careers were ruined because they exposed the Western treachery and their plots, and especially the evil nature of the Zionist regime of Israel, right? Their academic careers were destroyed. Well, he's a teacher, he's a professor, right? Norman Finkelstein, for instance, you know, so on and so forth. There are too many of them, right? It's just one example.
And even people who weren't associated with the idea of Palestine, so to speak, but people like Julian Assange, who were just pointing out that, look, the flaws of the Western imperialistic system, even they're imprisoned.
Right. Now they're feeling vulnerable. Now the West is feeling vulnerable. They've put together something over the course of last 200 years, which is called the liberal democracy and its affiliated apparatus. They're feeling that it's vulnerable. People are not going to get tricked into and take it as at its face value. People are standing up, challenging that system, right? You saw, like, even with the so-called democracy, how people opposed the elected government and the Trump era and the transition to Biden. You saw that, right?
Fiasco. The storming of the Capitol is a huge historical event.
Right. So now they're seeing that we're weak. They're seeing that the masses are waking up. They're seeing that it is not that we can just put out a multi-million-dollar news reporting website or a TV channel or a satellite channel and the masses will be fooled that easily.
Or even that the movies that they make are going to completely, put out their propaganda. Exactly. You know, you have superhero movies exactly. presenting the American military as the right. good guys and stuff. Right. So now people are even waking up to the cracks
now
in that.
Now, the question is, connecting it back to your question, with all this in mind, who made it all happen? How did the masses wake up? It is because of projects like Press TV. It is because of projects like Al Alam. It is because of projects like Al Masira, right? These are the projects which are run by human beings, not by robots. Like their setups are being run by, the machine-built artificial intelligence-based censorship and all that. No, mm-hmm. These are human beings who are interacting with other people. And when that sentiment gets put out there in form of news, it has an effect on people. And because they were being effective in exposing the plots of the tyrants and the oppressive governments, they are silenced. Because that's all the West can do. They just know how to silence others, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Sometimes countries, sometimes governments, sometimes media channels, sometimes... Look at the crackdown that happened on social media profiles right after the martyrdom of Shahid Qasem Soleimani,
mm-hmm.
right? People who had established profiles, 10 years, 12 years old profiles, they were wiped off their platforms.
Yes.
From Facebook, from Twitter, from YouTube, from Instagram, so on and so forth. Now what we're seeing, this recent wave, is targeting those channels which are on satellite. So when it comes to social media, many of these channels of spreading the truth, they were removed. Now it's the turn of the satellite channels, Press TV and Al Masira and Al Alam and all that.
That's all we have time for, unfortunately. A fascinating discussion, inshallah, which we will be continuing, inshallah, next time. From myself and from our honorable guests, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com. And you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us begin the day by contemplating on what the Prophet's 10th infallible successor, Imam Ali An-Naqi Al-Hadi, peace upon him, has taught us of the merits of performing the ziyarat or visitation to the shrine of Immortal Martyr of Karbala. There are definite places in which God likes the servants to supplicate to him. One of these places is the tomb of Hussein, Master of the Martyrs, peace be upon him.
cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action, it shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures. In some rural areas, online education during the pandemic seems a challenge, as students do not have access to smartphones. In the Indian state of Jharkhand, teachers have come up with an innovative idea to tackle the problem. Turning walls of houses into blackboards is the solution. Under this circumstance, students can learn in the open air while maintaining social distancing. Teachers use loudspeakers to manage the classrooms. Parents welcomed the idea as most of them could not afford a smartphone and a fine internet connection. They also built platforms for students to sit on while attending classes. There is a famous quote, "One should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity." A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Yves Aubusson, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Aubusson says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But, he says, his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Luriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Luriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Luriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. And but I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Luriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year. as creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy inefficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to two local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis three times a week. The Guinness World Record holder is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump. The largest museum in the world dedicated to the study of space has made its debut in Shanghai, China. Inspired by the orbits of celestial bodies, the layout of the building has no straight lines or right angles. The museum, designed by New York-based Anid Architects, is intended to create an immersive experience for visitors to engage in a real astronomical phenomenon. For instance, visitors can take a trip into a starry night in the optical planetarium theater.
What we aim to create is a real environment for people to look up to the starry sky. To achieve this goal, we've installed a high-precision planetarium projector at the center of the theater, which can project the sharp spots of stars on the screen with countless optical fibers. The demonstration effects are very vivid.
After moving through the museum's galleries and curved hallways, the final area visitors pass through is the sky space of the Inverted Dome. The viewing area of the Inverted Dome is about reducing almost all separation between people and the stars. The opening follows a five-year construction process in the city's Lingang district.
The French artist has created a huge cardboard installation in the shape of the Hanging Bridge. The artwork is 18 meters in length and hovers above Rome's Tiber River with the help of three gigantic helium-filled balloons. Olivier, who created the work, was inspired by famous Italian Renaissance architect and sculptor Michelangelo. The Italian master had been tasked with the constructing a bridge on Tiber to connect the gardens of the Villa Farnesina to the Farnese Palace. However, he died before he could complete the venture. Now Michelangelo's mission has been accomplished centuries after his demise by one of his admirers.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Every year, a lot of animals lose their life due to various kinds of accidents, but some of them are lucky enough to get a second chance. A Perseus, the Greek cat, is one of them. The stray feline was taken to a vet in the city of Larissa last year after a terrible accident. The vets had to perform 3 surgeries, but Perseus lost the same number of limbs. However, he managed to stay alive and was given prosthetic legs. Perseus has adapted perfectly to his new limbs and now uses them to get around. He has also managed to snatch the heart of his saviors as visitors at the clinic where he cured have grown. The Japanese art collective has created a mesmerizing environment in a forest where nature and technology come together. In the mountains of Kyushu in southern Japan, the nature comes to life after the dark. Flowers and trees are illuminated in a glowing ripple shine, while rocks turn colorful with light installations. A waterfall made of light pours gently on a bright rock. Some rocks have calligraphy, and artificial pond projects colorful fish too. The artists behind the work say their aim is to unite technology and nature.
The thing is, sometimes people think it's a digital and nature is completely against each other. But at the same time, we think it's in the digital and the nature is quite easy to be merged.
The Japanese team also wants to raise awareness about the original beauty of the nature, which they say is often ignored. To remind people of that, they hold exhibitions combining projections, sound, and carefully designed spaces. So far, the group has organized several art shows of this kind. Animals have been providing protection and service to people since time immemorial. They have not only been the source of food like meat, butter and milk, but also served humans by eating plants toxic to them. Authorities in New York City have taken 2 dozen goats from a nearby farm to the Riverside Park in Manhattan to munch on invasive weeds. They say it's an environmentally friendly win-win for the species removal at the park. The goats get to feast on overgrown bush, and Riverside Park Conservancy doesn't have to dump harsh chemicals on weeds. Park officials say it's both healthy for the goats and good for the environment.
As part of our woodland restoration initiative, 2 years ago, we unleashed a very hungry group of goats into a stretch of the park that had been overrun with invasive plants. And wow, did they exceed expectations. We called it Gotham because we put the goat in Gotham. They chowed down on Japanese knotweed. They noshed on porcelain berry. They snacked on multiflora rose. They easily traversed the hard-to-reach terrain behind me and gulped down poison ivy without even giving it a second thought. Since goats are naturally effective weed whackers, putting them to work in Gotham is like treating them to an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's healthy for the goats, and it's good for the environment. That's farm to table.
People visiting the goats at the zoo say these animals are emotionally intelligent and connect with people. Goats are an ingenious approach to weed removal, eating species dangerous to humans like poison ivy. Of the 24 goats, 5 will call Riverside Park its home through the end of August. For some others, the public can vote to determine which goat will be crowned the greatest of all time. The winner will be announced by the end of the summer.
Singapore unveils one of the world's biggest floating solar panel farms in a bid for quadrupling its solar energy production by 2025. The farm is as big as 45 football fields. It includes 122,000 solar panels. The panels are designed to last for 25 years, and drones will be used to assist with maintenance. The farm is located on a reservoir in western Singapore and will generate enough electricity to power its 5 water treatment plants. It puts Singapore among the few countries in the world with a water treatment system fully powered by green energy. The farm can reduce Singapore's carbon emissions by 32,000 tons annually. Floating solar panels perform up to 15% better than conventional rooftop panels. That's because of the cooling effect of water and that shading from other buildings does not affect them. Singapore is currently developing 4 other floating solar panel projects. Maybe kittens are considered the cutest baby animals by many of us, but just wait to see this baby hippo, which was born during a full moon. The male calf was born in a Mexican zoo last month. He weighs 30 kilos upon birth. Since then, he has spent most of his time bonding with his mother. The vets in the zoo say he is healthy, playful, strong, and a bit hyperactive. They say some of his habits are surprisingly similar to that of a horse or a dolphin. Generally, reproduction among zoo hippos is not a common practice. Therefore, newborn calves are signs of high quality of the lives and habitats of their parents.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special you're listening to. We're going to speak about Imam Ali alayhi salam, the herald of unity. So welcome. Let's see what date is today. Today, Saturday, is the 13th of Zulhijjah, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of the month of Murdad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of July, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by a recitation of Chapter Al-Ma'idah, Chapter 5th of the Holy Quran, verse 55.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu man yartadda minkum an dinihi fasawfa ya'ti allahu biqawm. فسوف يأتي الله بقوم يحبهم ويحبونه أذلة على المؤمنين أذلة على المؤمنين أعزة على الكافرين يجاهدون في سبيل الله يجاهدون في سبيل الله ولا يخافون لومة لائم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله واسع عليم.
O you who have believed,
Whoever of you should revert from his religion, Allah will bring forth in place of them a people he will love and who will love him, who are humble toward the believers, powerful against the disbelievers. They strive in the cause of Allah and do not fear the blame of a critic. That is the favor of Allah. He bestows it upon whom he wills. And Allah is all-encompassing and knowing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It has been cited in the occasion of revelation of the verse that the beggar entered the mosque of the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and asked people for a charity. Nobody gave him anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib pointed his finger to him while he was bowing in the prayer, and he remitted his ring to that beggar. In honoring of this remittal, the verse was revealed. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the herald of unity. Unity under all circumstances. In all the stages of his life, whether in the period of Prophet's mission, the period when he had to be silent, or in the period of his caliphate, Imam Ali invited the Islamic community to unity. Even in the bed of martyrdom, he advised his children, who are imams after him, to preserve unity and avoid separation. In his will, Imam Ali alayhi salam told, "Stick to unity and avoid division and turning away from each other's help and withholding the hand from one another's assistance." In order to preserve unity, Imam alayhi salam criticized some scholars for their opposite verdicts and reminded them that their Allah, their Prophet, and their Book are the same. When a problem is put before any one of them, he passes judgment on it out of his own imagination. When exactly the same problem is placed before another of them, he passes an opposite verdict. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to talk about Imam Ali alayhi salam as the exemplary personality of Islamic unity and integration in the Muslim world. Imam Ali alayhi salam, as the first infallible Imam and as the earliest companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the personality on whose priorities and his being a deserving personality all people agree. We find that after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the first instance of revelation in the Mount Hira, in the cave Hira, in the vicinity of Mecca. We know that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam descended from the cave Hira, in the vicinity of Mecca, when he came down to the city center, to the center of the city of Mecca, the first man who accepted the Islamic religion as his religion was nobody but Imam Ali alayhi salam. At the same time, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam was raised by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's indicated in Nahj al-Balagha, a collection of Imam Ali's speeches, in that Imam Ali alayhi salam never lost any single opportunity of being associated with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين. ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه. اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه. أيها الناس، الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
Imam Ali alayhi salam position on division and its roots on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Now we'll look at ruling based on arrogance. One of the divisive factors is ruling based on the culture of arrogance. The nation who accepts the rule of arrogance or surrenders to it loses its national and religious identity, and that is when it will become like the arrogant and obtains animal characteristics and habits, and then vices and corruptions spread in the society. Imam Ali introduced this factor which creates this unity and describes such a society as follows. The people of this time would be wolves, its rulers beasts, the middle class gluttons, and the poor almost dead. Truth would decrease, falsehood would overflow, affection would be claimed with tongues, but people would be quarrelsome at heart.
Alhamdulillahi alladhi, alhamdulillahi alladhi, ja'alana min al-mutamassikina
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib wal a'immati al-ma'sumin alayhim salam.
Policy making features in the mannerisms of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He would never use deception and imposture in politics. One of the characteristics of Imam Ali's politics is that it was free of any deception and trickery. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, has narrated, "If it were not for piety, I would be able to use tricks better than all deceitful Arabs." When comparing himself with Muawiyah, he says, "I swear to God that Muawiyah is not cleverer than me." But what should Ali do while he's committed to piety and morality when his hand and his tongue are tied? This is the method of the commander of the faithful. If one is not pious, his hands and his tongue are free. They can do and say whatever they please. If we are not pious, we allow ourselves to say things which are untrue. The commander of the faithful said that he chose politics and piety together.
Commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, on the day of Ghadir, the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, the messenger of God made a very important prayer. He said, "Oh Allah, befriend whoever befriends him, support whoever supports him, and be the enemy of the one who is an enemy to Ali ibn Abi Talib." It is our goal in this life to make ourselves, respected brothers and sisters, included in the dua of the Prophet. Because he prayed for everyone who supports Imam Ali. Oh Allah, support the one who supports Ali ibn Abi Talib. How does this journey of supporting the Imam begin? First, it starts by knowing the Imam. Do I really know my leader? The significance and position of my leader? the qualities of my leader, what he represents, what he symbolizes? Do I know this or not? Does my family know this or not? Do my children know this or not? The first step is to know the Imam, to know his contributions. We, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we speak of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam so proudly. He's a man of accomplishments and contributions to humanity. But ask the average person, what are the contributions of the Imam? What did he offer to humanity? Unfortunately, because some are not educated about the position of the Imam, they're clueless. They have no idea. 14 centuries later, how do I benefit from the path of Ali ibn Abi Talib? What did he offer for humanity? Many people are not aware of the achievements and the contributions and the accomplishments of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And we've done a great act of injustice against the Imam by neglecting his contributions and not using them today to solve our modern global problems.
Thank you very much for joining us till this part, the end part of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We leave you in God Almighty's mercy. Have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi,
Muhammad Nabi, علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.